remain standing, if you will. Turn to Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. I'm glad I can report it is well with my soul. That says, Christ hath regarded my helpless estate. I was lost, and wasn't one thing I could do about it. And I'm glad He came to me. Amen. Amen. He came to me. That songwriter said, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, and sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. Praise God. From the waters He lifted me. Amen. Now safe am I. Amen. Amen. All right. There we go. Is that better? Okay. Amen. All right. Amen. Thank God it is well. He did it. He did it. He gets the glory. And I appreciate His goodness. Amen. Song of Solomon chapter 5. Brother Hall preached on this last Sunday night from this text. I told him I messed at it publicly that if I had preached that night, that's what I had on my heart where I was headed. And I asked the Lord if He'd let me use it this morning. And felt like that'd be His will. He did give me. I got a couple other messages this week, matter of fact. And I'll be looking at when to do that. But I felt like He had me stay right here in Song of Solomon chapter number 5. You know the story. Brother Hall's preached it here very well through the years. I want to pick up in verse number 9 and just I'll give you the background of the story as we go along. But let's look at verse number 9. They're asking this question. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? If I could say it this way, what's so good about Jesus? That's what they're asking. What's so special about this man? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And here's her answer. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Amen. I want to try to preach from verse number 16 on that phrase. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we want to thank you this morning for loving us.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
When we were lost and enemies of God, came to where we were.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, mercy and grace, and lifted us out. I thank you for the morning I heard you.
Yes, sweet Spirit.
Yes. Good testimonies and songs and Sunday school time. Looking forward to the man of God preaching to us. Now bless him, I pray. Do a great work in each of our hearts.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. I want to take this text this morning and just give, if I can, a quick perusal. Just go over a quick exposition of the context. Brother Hall, as I said, preached from this on Sunday night and just dealt with that phrase in verse number 14 about his belly is this bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. And he preached about the salvation, that life-giving. That's the idea of the life-giving force of God. And did a good message. Thank God for the good message there, reminding us of Christ our Savior. Amen. As we look at this, I want to say first of all that you know that this chapter deals with the bridegroom. Solomon, but he's comparing him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bride is the church and those that are saved by the grace of God. And so we see this semblance here in the story. Song of Solomon is a song. It's poetry. It's symbolism, so accurately said. But it has a lot of poetic language, a lot of words that are used and phrases that are picturesque. It's to draw a picture so that we can see what that he's talking about. Matter of fact, this is not just a song. This is the song of songs. It's the best song of all when you're singing about Jesus. Amen. It's the best song of all. But as we look here, the bridegroom in chapter 5, the bridegroom is attempting to meet with the bride. He comes to her and offers to come in. He's rejected for a time. She's in the bed. She's complacent. She is comfortable. And so she leaves the door shut rather than admit him into her place there. And so she leaves that door closed. And yet her heart is smitten with love. And she, as he puts his hand in the door and he leaves the mirror there and she runs to it. But you know the story that when she gets to the door, she finds him gone. He's gone for a season. By the way, God doesn't play games with people, but he is in the process of drawing men unto him.
Amen.
Amen. He's not in the sense that he will draw you and then throw you away. I remember a young man that there at Vision years ago that would come to the altar and pray at different times. He didn't come a lot. It wasn't that he came every service, but once in a while he'd get burdened about his soul. He'd come to the altar and he'd pray. And one time it was very obvious. God had been dealing with him for some time, and he's a teenager by this time. He came and he asked, when I went to speak with him, I saw that he was troubled. And I said, "Tim, tell me what your problem is." He says, "I need to be saved, preacher. I'm lost. I know I'm lost." But he said, "I just don't know if God will save me." I said, "Is God dealing with you? You believe God's brought you to this place?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I know God's dealing with me." I said, "Then God will save you. Because God's not playing games with sinners." Amen. He draws them for the very purpose that he might save them. Amen. And whosoever will come unto him, he will in no wise cast them out. That's what the Bible says. Amen. And so I'm glad that that's true. He draws them. And that's what he's doing with her. He's drawing her heart. And so she goes racing through the streets of Jerusalem. And she's looking for her beloved. And as you know, she is accosted this time by the watchman. And she is questioned by the other young ladies in Jerusalem. They're called the virgins of Jerusalem. And she is questioned by them exactly, why is she chasing after this man? What's so special about him? And so she goes to describing her beloved in verse number 9 down through verse number 16. And she describes his characteristics. And as I said, it's poetic language and picturesque language. She starts out by describing his complexion in verse number 9. And she says this, she says he is the chiefest among 10,000 in verse number 10. The chiefest among 10,000. In other words, she said he's the best. I'd rather have him than to have the other 9,999 that they are out there. She said, he's the best. There ain't nobody like him. Amen. Amen. And so as she goes to describing him, she speaks about his head being fine gold, his locks, his hair as bushy and black as a raven, his eyes as the eyes of doves washed with milk, she says, and fitly set, his cheeks are as beds of spices and sweet flowers, his lips are like lilies dropping with sweet smelling myrrh, his hands are as gold rings set with a beryl, his belly is as ivory overlaid with sapphires, his legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of gold. His countenance is as excellent as the cedars. And then when she completes this whole list, she realizes it's not complete. She says his mouth is most sweet. But she says this with, after all this elegant language, after all this, these great swelling words and beautiful words, she realizes that she's not ever even touched the hem of the garment of how beautiful that our Lord is and His grandeur that's there. And so she just says this. She says, yay, He is altogether lovely. Amen. Other words, from top to bottom, from front to back, whatever side you see Him from, whatever circumstance you find Him in, He's perfect in everything. Amen. And I'm glad that He is altogether lovely. Jesus deserves that praise. He deserves that statement. Everything in the life of Jesus, everything you find in this book about our Lord Jesus is perfect. And matter of fact, everything in my own experience, and yours as well, if you've come to know Him, is perfect. Amen. Amen. He never makes a wrong turn. No, He never makes a mistake. He does everything perfectly, and I'm so glad that He is. Amen. Now, everybody else may have, you may think they've got greatness, but every other area, or every other person that you might think has greatness, they're marred in some area. Maybe they're great in one area, but they're marred in another area. Some problem that's there. Every person that's got wisdom has got a flaw in their wisdom somewhere. There's folly there somewhere. Amen. In other words, they're not perfect. They're imperfect. But our Lord Jesus is perfect. He is altogether lovely. When Pilate tried our Lord 3 different times, Pilate had to say, I find no fault in Him. He is doing his best to find fault. Matter of fact, there's fellows there, people there, falsely pronouncing the faults of our Lord Jesus Christ. Falsely accusing Him, the Bible says. But when Pilate had examined Him and examined Him and examined Him, even sending Him to Herod for a time and then back to Him as He's been examined again, Pilate finally said, I find in Him no fault at all. Amen. There's nothing wrong with Jesus. Amen. One more thing I'll say just by way of introduction, the idea of a fault. The Bible doesn't say for us to confess our sins one to another, but it says for us to confess our faults one to another. Amen. Now the Catholics, they say, well, you're supposed to confess your sins to the priest. That's not what the Bible says. We confess our sins to God. Amen. He doesn't say, you don't need to confess your sins to me. Amen. I may know it already or I may not know it, but there's really not much I can do about your sins other than I can pray for you. But He says confess our faults. Faults is, they talk about a fault line in the earth. The fault, every rock on this planet has got cracks in it. There's faults. There's little hairline cracks somewhere. There is in your life and mine as well. And we need to pray one for another on those little areas that we find cracks in. Amen. But our Lord Jesus is a rock that has no cracks. Amen. No faults. Amen. Nothing wrong with our Lord. Not only no sin in Him, not even a little tiny crack in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So with that in mind, I want to think about this and quickly, I'll try to preach as quickly as I can and just throw out some things about our Lord that He is altogether lovely. I've got 5 things that I want to point out to you, and there could be many more preached, but I just want to show you these. First of all, in His humanity, in the human of our Lord Jesus Christ, He was and is altogether lovely. Amen. I don't simply mean to say by that statement that He was a perfect human, although He was a perfect human, but I want to say He was perfectly human. He was God, and yet He became man. Amen. He became man that He might feel and know the very things you and I know. He grew in stature, just like we do. He grew in grace and in favor with God and man, the Bible talks about. Amen. He knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to hurt. He knew what it was to work. He labored. He wept. He prayed. He loved. All those things that humans do, Jesus did it all. He was tempted in every point, like as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. Amen. If you leave out sin, Jesus was just like me and you. Amen. He was God, and yet somehow He was man. And He was perfectly man. Amen. Matter of fact, Thomas confessed that He is Lord and God, and we confess that as well. But there's so much that we can see that besides being God, and we, by the way, we adore Him and we reverence Him, and we ought to do that. And yet, part of the reason why He deserves our reverence was because He took upon flesh and He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in likeness to sinful flesh, but He had no sin in Him. He was a perfect human, but He was perfectly human as well. Amen. Genuinely human. Here's some thoughts. I'll just throw some of these things out. You remember when, in John 11, when Jesus came, He'd heard that Lazarus was sick, but He waited, and He came, and the song came up 4 days late. He came, He waited, and Lazarus had already been dead and laid in the grave 4 days. Martha came up to the Lord. Here's what she said unto Him. She said, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, our brother had not died." Now, only God could have kept their brother from dying. So she knew this man was more than just a man. He was God. She knew that.
Amen.
But you don't walk up to God and say, "God, you're late."
Right.
She knew He is more than God. He was a man. He felt what she felt. She knew He loved her brother. Amen. She knew He loved her. He loved her sister. The Bible talks about that, that they'd spent time in that. Here, this is what's so blessed to me. Our Lord had spent time in their house. Our Lord had spent time with them in worship. And Mary had sat at His feet and had listened to Him expound the Word of God. I imagine that they'd seen great glows on His face as He talked about His Father and as He talked about the Scriptures. I imagine they saw great joy in His eye and on His face when He talked about heaven and He talked about the Father. Father's house, and on it could go. They saw that, but here's a day they saw Him human. They saw Him weeping at a grave, somebody that He loved. Human. Mary could come to Him and reproach Him, if I could say it that way. Martha reproached Him, said, "Lord, if Thou hadst been here, if You'd only been here, our brother had not died." He is human. He is altogether lovely in His humanity. John the Beloved, we know him as John the Beloved, John the brother of James, and he was part of that inner circle. Peter, James, and John, they had seen our Lord raise the dead. They saw it there in John 11. They had seen our Lord walk on water. They'd seen our Lord that went up on the mountain and saw Him transfigured, and they saw Him talking with Abraham. I was talking with Elijah and Moses. They knew that this man was God, and yet John knew he was human enough that he could lay his head on his breast and say, "Is it I? Who will betray thee?" He saw Him as human. Amen. You remember that in that same upper room when our Lord got ready to wash their feet, Peter wasn't going to let him wash his feet because he saw Jesus as more than a man. And yet our Lord showing him that He was a man. He was a perfect man. He was a servant. And in that humanity, I'll say our Lord is altogether lovely. Amen. Altogether lovely. They knew our Lord by name, and they knew Him as a human. And I could go on and could talk to you about all kinds of things. But I'm going to say our Lord, in His humanity, it just radiates His greatness and His goodness that He was and is altogether lovely in His humanity. Let me say secondly that He is altogether lovely in His sympathy. Go back to that idea about our Lord there as He wept at Lazarus' grave. You see our Lord all through the Gospels being, here's the quote, being moved with compassion. I saw this, matter of fact, this week, and I was looking at something else. I was amazed how many times the Bible talks about the tears of our Lord. So many times. He had tears. Of course, Jesus wept. Shortest verse of the Bible there in John 11. Our Lord, and those tears rolled down His face. Our Lord wept over Jerusalem when He saw sinners that were as sheep without a shepherd. And He saw the destruction that's going to come because they rejected their Savior. Our Lord wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hebrews said He was moved with strong cryings and with tears. Our Lord had tears in His eyes over and over and over again. He had sympathy. He was moved with compassion. Matter of fact, when He saw the people as sheep, the multitude as sheep, having no shepherd, His heart was moved with compassion. When He walked up that hillside and met that funeral procession coming down the widow of Nain with her only son. Her husband's dead and gone, and now her only son laying in that coffin, and they're carrying him out. The Bible said our Lord saw that, and our Lord was moved with compassion. I'm glad our God feels what we feel. Amen. Amen. I'm glad He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Amen. He knows what we're going through. Amen. You remember when Jay Iris came to the Lord? Oh, I love that scripture. Amen. Jay Iris came to the Lord. He's got a little girl. And we've heard how precious that is, and it is. A little girl, 12 years old. She's laying with a fever, about to die. Jay Iris comes to get the Lord. And our Lord starts going to that house. You know why? Because the Lord's moved with compassion on that little girl. But there's a woman in that same city that had an issue of blood 12 years too. As long as that little girl had been alive, this woman had been dying. And that woman came up from behind the Lord and touched the hem of His garment. Amen. Our Lord felt that touch. He felt that power go out from Him. And He turned and said, "Who touched me?" And of course, Peter said, "Lord, you see this crowd thronging?" And He says, "Who touched me?" Our Lord said, "This something touched me. Somebody touched me with faith." And He recognized that, and He saw the woman, and He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And she knew that she is healed that very moment. But as they get ready to go back, somebody comes from Jay Iris' house and says, "Trouble not the master. Your daughter's dead." Here's the heart of our Lord, the human heart and the sympathetic heart of our Lord. Our Lord turns to Jay Iris, and here's how I see it. I see Jay Iris just about to crumble under that load. I mean, he's standing here. He's in a hurry to get the Lord to his daughter anyway. And this woman interrupts him. And this woman had a need too, by the way.
Right.
Amen. This woman got her need met, and they get ready to go, and they tell him, "Wait, it's too late. No use troubling the master any longer. It's too late." And I see Jairus about to collapse under the load, but our Lord puts His hand up under him and says, "Hang on. Only believe." Amen. That's what He said. "Only believe." I'm glad the same God that could have healed her before she died was able to heal her after she died. Amen. He is able to walk in there and say, "Tabitha, arise." He is able to raise her up, thank God, from the dead. He had sympathy. He knew what mom and daddy was going through. He knew their heart and He loved them. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 5, you got that? Demoniac. We call him the Gadarene demoniac. Maniac of Gadara, wild man. And our Lord was moved with compassion upon him. Amen. And healed him. Amen. Forgave him. Saved him. Made a new creature out of him. Amen. I could go on and on and on and on and on. Remember one time there's in a desert place. And a whole crowd had followed the Lord out there. And some of the disciples came up to him and said, "Lord, it's getting nigh on to dinner time." That's what some of y'all are saying. They said, "Lord, it's getting now on the dinner time. Let's send them away." That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get you and I'm going to send you away, and then we'll go back there and eat. But no, I'm kidding. Well, they said, "Lord, send them away." You know what the Bible said the Lord did? The Lord was moved with compassion upon them. He said, "If we send them away, they'll faint along the way." Our Lord said, "Feed them." They said, "We ain't got nothing but a few loaves and a few fishes." And our Lord said, "Give them to me." And you know the story. The Lord broke them, gave them to the disciples. And the Lord blessed them and broke them, gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people. Amen. And a great miracle was performed. Over 5,000 men, besides women and children. And they ate all they wanted and took up more, had more left over than they had when they started. Amen. Amen. Why? Because our Lord had sympathy. Our Lord had compassion.
Amen.
Amen. Matthew chapter 8. If you want to turn there, I want to show you a couple of things in Matthew 8. And I'll move to my next point. Matthew chapter number 8. I'll look first at verse number 16. I believe this is right. Matthew 8:16. "And when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed" how many? "All that were sick." You see that? Our Lord was so considerate. He didn't say, now, I'm going to have to make you an appointment for you come back and I'll talk to you about it later.
Right.
He healed every one of them. Every one of them that they brought, every one of them that came to him. Now jump over to verses 2 and 3, back up a little bit, verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Amen. Here's what got me right there. Brother Bill, I got thinking about that. The leper said, Lord, if you will, you can cleanse me. All he needed was the word. But the Lord didn't just give him his word. He gave him his hand.
Yeah.
He reached out and touched him. Now, why? Hey, he ain't supposed to touch a leper. He ain't supposed to touch a leper. You're supposed to avoid lepers. You're supposed to avoid it like a plague. That's what we say. Amen. You stay away from it. But our Lord touched it. You know why? Because He's so pure that that leprosy couldn't contaminate Him. Amen. He's so perfect. Amen. That when He could invade that leprosy and He could evade that leprosy and He could make it disappear. Thank God. I'm glad He came into a world of sin and yet He never sinned. Amen. It never contaminated Him. He was perfect and now He's got the ability to drive out that imperfection. Amen. I believe He touched that man. Think about this. Brother Hall, I thought about that man's a leper. I don't know how long he'd been a leper. You know what had happened? If that man had a little baby at home, he wasn't allowed to touch that baby. He wasn't allowed to hug his wife. He wasn't allowed to spend any time around his family. But the Lord reached out and touched him. Because He loved him. Amen. He had sympathy. Oh, what a Savior is mine. Amen. Oh, what a Savior. I'm glad for the day when He called out to me. Amen. I was a sinner. I felt all alone. I'll be honest with you. I was all alone. Mama couldn't help me. Daddy couldn't help me. Grandma, Grandpa couldn't help me. Even the preacher couldn't really do what I needed to be done. But I'm glad Jesus reached down where I was. Amen. And touched me. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And made me whole. I didn't exactly say the words this way, but that fifth Sunday in June 1974, I made my way down the altar. I took the preacher by the hand. I'll just tell you exactly how it happened. I took the preacher by the hand. I said, Preacher, I need to be saved. Can you tell me how to be saved? And he bowed with me at the altar. He just simply, he said this. He said, young man, he said, do you know John 3:16? I said, yes, sir. And he quoted John 3:16 to me. He said, do you believe if you'd ask the Lord to save you, He'd save you? I said, well, yes, sir, I believe so. He said, let's try it and see. That's what he just said, let's try it and see. So I asked him, I tasted and I saw. Amen. Amen. I found that the Lord would save me, but it's as if I'd have come to the Lord that day and I said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord reached down his hand and said, I will be thou clean. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad God's in the cleaning business. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. I say, yay, He is altogether lovely. Amen. He's lovely. He's lovely in His humanity. He's lovely in His sympathy. Can I say His humility is lovely. His humility. If there's anybody had the right to sort of thrust out his chest and be a little proud of where he came from and who he was and what he could do. I'm amazed at people that are so boastful at what all they can do and they really can't do all that much. They can just talk a good game. Amen. But if there's anybody had the right to sort of strut a little bit and get a little bit proud, who they were, where they came from, what they could do, it'd be our Lord, but He never had an ounce of pride. There's never a spot of pride in our Lord. Matter of fact, He didn't think that to reach out and call Himself God was anything to strive after. He was equal with God. And yet He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. Amen. Thank God. Turn to Luke chapter number 22. Let me show you that humility of our Lord. Luke chapter 22. Thank God for the Lord Jesus. By the way, He loves humility. God loves humility. He hates pride. He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Amen. Amen. Luke 22, verses 27. Look at verse 27. Our Lord, speaking here, our Lord says, "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth." Our Lord could have been the one sitting there letting them feed him. But he said, "I didn't come to be served. I came to serve." John chapter 13 tells us very similar. I want you to look there. It's the story of our Lord as he washed the feet of the disciples. Brother Durham preached that message here during our missions conference. And illustrated it, an illustrated sermon. He washed my feet. He hadn't talked to me since. I'm kidding. We've talked by text, but we haven't actually just talked to one another. Amen. Amen. John chapter number 13, verse number 5. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel whereon he was girded. You see, our Lord laid, if I could say it this way, laid aside his own reputation. You know whose job it was to wash feet? It was the servant's job. It was the servant's job to wash their feet. Their feet would get dirty as they walked. They wore the sandals and they walked along the dusty streets. And when they came in, the servant would wash and wipe their feet. Our Lord, showing himself not as Lord, but as servant, as a menial servant. Now, he's foretelling and foreshowing what he's fixing to do on Calvary.
Right.
Amen. He's going to humble himself to the very point that he's going to taste death. Amen. He's going to humble himself so humble that he's going to be able to taste death for every man. Amen. And he's going to taste that death to show his disciples that he came to save them, to seek and to save them. Let me just read you this one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Peter said this, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Amen. Isaiah 53:7 says the same thing. "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." These verses show us the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. His humility as he went to that suffering, and then he went to that cross. He went there humbly, yielding himself that he might die. Amen. Amen. Even hanging on that cross, suffering what he was suffering, our Lord was so humble that he could hear the cry of a dying thief.
Amen.
Amen. I imagine that thief today would say, "Yea, he is altogether lovely." Amen. Amen. Speaking about his crucifixion, turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And we'll look at it. The Bible, there's a phrase that's used there I want to point out and think about the crucifixion of our Lord. He's altogether lovely in his humanity. He's altogether lovely in his sympathy. He's altogether lovely in his humility. I want to say he's altogether lovely in his crucifixion. You might find that sort of hard to put the words together in his crucifixion. How can you say a crucifixion's lovely? A crucifixion's gruesome. A crucifixion's gross, to use a modern day term. Crucifixion's a horrible thing. Matthew chapter 27, verses 35 and 36. "And they crucified him. And parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." Look at this verse. "And sitting down, they watched him there." They sat there and they looked at him. I thought about those friends of Job. Job's in his terrible, terrible place. And his friends came and for, I believe, was it 7 days, they didn't say a word. They just sat there and looked at him. And then once they did get started talking, Job wished they'd just stayed there not saying a word. Amen. Just kept their mouth shut. But our Lord, here they are. They're sitting there watching our Lord as he's going to to the cross. They had seen him as he had been browbeaten, as he'd been bullied by the Roman soldiers, as he had been mocked and scourged, as they had blindfolded him and platted that crown of thorns and put it on his head, put on that purple robe and mocking him. By the way, that robe on those fresh wounds no doubt did not feel very good, especially when they ripped it off of him after possibly that some of the blood had dried. But they took a reed and they'd smite him, and then they'd smite him with open hand, and they'd say, "Prophesy, who hath smitten thee?" I mean, he could have told them everything, not only their name. He could have told them their social security number, their address, their phone number, everything there was about them. Amen. He knew it all, and yet he opened not his mouth. Why? Because he came not to condemn. Amen. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's right. But you see him there and all of that. And you say, how? How could you call that lovely? But if you follow him on from that sight with the Roman soldiers as they march him through the streets, mock him, strip him of his clothes in his shame and nakedness, and his body bruised and beaten and battered and torn. You hear the yelling mob as they cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him! This man must die." And all this, Jesus never raised his voice and complained. He never uttered a word of condemnation towards them. You see, this man, the sweetest, gentlest, bravest, holiest man that's ever lived, and yet he's being treated so cruelly, so viciously. Jonathan Edwards preached that great, great message, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." I preached a message, took that as a thought one time, preached a message, "God in the hands of angry sinners." Jesus allowing them to smite him and mock him. They sat and watched. And as they sat and watched, they could hear. And what did they hear come out of his mouth? It wasn't, "God, kill them all, send them all to hell." It was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Amen. They sat there perhaps a little longer. They heard the thieves as they railed on him as well. One of the thieves, and by the way, they said, "If thou be Christ, save us and thyself." Brother Joe Hight preached a message one time for me at Vision. He titled it, "Wanting a Savior, but not a Lord." They wanted Jesus to save them. They wasn't wanting him to be their Lord. Amen. And he didn't save them when they're crying out for just a Savior. But when that one thief realized his condition, and he said to the other one, he said, you know, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, but he said, "What are you doing railing on him?" He said, "This man has done nothing wrong." He said, "We're in the same condition. We're in the same condemnation, and us justly so." In other words, we're guilty. He's not guilty. He saw himself as a guilty sinner. Amen. He saw the Lord as an innocent Savior. And so then he quit talking to that thief because he wasn't doing too good talking to that thief. And he said to the Lord, "Lord," those pretty good words, by the way, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." All them sitting around there wondering what he's going to say. And our Lord said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I'm going the way of the grave, but I'm not going the way of the damned. Amen. Amen. Our Lord's saying, "I'm leaving out of here, but I'm going to a place of promise. I'm going to a place of peace. I'm going to a place of paradise, and you can go with me." That's what he said to that thief on the cross. Hallelujah. I say, yay, he is altogether lovely. Amen. One more, and then I'll be done. You know it. If you just turn the page, our Lord is laid in a grave. And Joseph had a tomb that nobody had ever laid in. Somebody said it this way, our Lord came into this world in a virgin womb. He left this world in a virgin tomb to prove that man didn't have anything to do with it. God brought him in, God took him out. Amen. But the tomb couldn't hold him. Those men came to Pilate. They said, Pilate, you know, the deceiver said that he's going to rise in 3 days. Yeah, he said that, but he wasn't a deceiver. He not only could make promises, he could keep them. Amen. And our Lord had said that, and they said, we want you to make that tomb, seal that tomb and make it fast. And Pilate said, seal it, make it as fast as you can. In other words, he said, you do your best. Amen. You remember when those women came back over there? And matter of fact, I'll use the scripture over in Luke. Look at Luke 24, and I'll show you the scripture. We'll just read it together. Luke 24. Those women came to the grave on that first day of the week, Sunday morning, bright and early. They found things not like they expected them. Verse number 1, Luke 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Amen. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men sitting by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? In other words, if they'd have been speaking our modern day language, they'd have said, live people don't hang around in a grave. Why is the Lord not here? He ain't dead. Amen.
Right.
He's not dead. He got up and he left the grave. The reason he left the grave, he's not dead any longer. That's what they said. Amen. All right, look on. He is not dead. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Amen. Here's what they said. They said, ladies, he's not here, he's alive. Amen. He's alive and he's well. And he's promised to meet his disciples again at Galilee. Amen. I'm going to tell you this, Jesus is alive and well. 2016 years from the time that they crucified him, Jesus is alive and well today. And he's promised to meet his disciples on the other side. Amen. Now our job is go and tell others. Amen. Like that woman there, the bride did. He said, what is thy beloved more than another? She said, oh, just let me tell you how good he is. And she told it and told it and told it. When she got done, she said, he's altogether lovely. Amen. Now, he deserves our praise. Amen. He deserves us giving him glory. He deserves our undying loyalty and our gratitude. Amen. For doing all that for us. We ought to praise his name forever. Amen. And we ought not be ashamed to let everybody know that we love him.
Amen.
Because he first loved us.
Amen.
Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. As they come to get a song ready, I'm going to have a prayer. If you need to come to the altar, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. There may be somebody here this morning, you're unsaved. Jesus wants to save you. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. You're condemned already. He didn't have to come to condemn you. You're condemned already. He came that you might have life, that you might have salvation. Amen. There may be somebody here that you're saved. You just need to come and thank him. You need to come and dedicate yourself to serve him because he deserves your service. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. Thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God again this morning. Thank you for all these things that we said, and we could have said much more and still not touched the hem of the garment. But how beautiful is our Savior. How lovely is our bridegroom. How wonderful is our Lord. Yea, you are altogether lovely. Father, I pray that as we preached it, that the Holy Ghost has pricked somebody's heart. Father, I pray that you have pointed out something to somebody. and they'd get their need met right here in the house of God this morning. Move, Lord, I pray, and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. If you need to come, just obey the Lord and do what he says to do. 155. 155. Obey the Lord.